I too would like to greet you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. I appreciated the selection of songs and the passage that was read. It just draws our hearts to God, and I believe that it prepares us to worship. And I appreciate the encouragement to open our hearts to God. We have been enjoying our time here in Virginia, and I'm beginning to think it's a lot like Florida, only there's no gators and no snakes. It's been pleasant. We have enjoyed it. Your faces are starting to look familiar. It's been, I'm learning to, every day I'm just in, more encouraged by you folks and appreciating you a lot in my heart. And I did notice Brother Robert said that so far we've been easy keepers. We'll try to keep it that way. If you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, two theme verses I've chosen for this week. And you may stand your feet if that's comfortable for you. Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'd like for you to read these with me, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Again, God says to his, you know, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your power. I don't need your riches. But he said, what I delight in is when you know me. The question that we are considering this week is, how much of me does God have? Thank you. You may be seated. God is a holy God, and we know that. He's a righteous God. He hates sin. And I don't think God is pleased when he looks down from heaven to this earth and he sees the moral decay of man in general. I believe that hurts the heart of God. And the moral decay of the world is great. The moral decay in America is great, and it's revolting, it's repulsive. I believe it is to God, and I believe it should be to us as people. And I want to just share something here before I jump into the message tonight. I believe there are things, as we live in this earth, as the earth rots, and as it decays, in other words, we are preparing for the trumpet to sound, for God to take us out of this. I believe there are things that come along that sometimes we shouldn't be silent about. And I believe men of God should rise up and need to speak to the issues that are relevant sometimes. And so I want to take just a few minutes tonight to share something with you before I get to the message. Recently, I read an article. This is unrelated to what I want to share tonight, but I read an article about the transgender movement. How many of you have heard that word, transgender? Okay. I read that article, and it disturbed me, and I guess I would even say it upset me. I'll tell you something tonight, people. God created. Do you believe that? God created. And God created man and woman. Do you believe that? We believe that. God didn't give Adam a choice. He didn't create Adam and say, look, Adam, do you want to be a man or a woman? He didn't create Eve and give her a choice. Would you like to be a man or would you like to be a woman? Male and female created he them, right? God is still creating male and female today. Human reproduction doesn't come with gender choice. It's a God-given gender. This transgender movement is about two things, as I see it. Number one, to further dismantle and totally destroy family. Family is fabric, friends. It's a fabric of the nation, of the world. It's a fabric of the church. And I believe that this movement is out to totally destroy that, and they have no idea what's going to happen when they do that. The second thing that is behind this movement is to take God, the Creator, down. That disturbs me. They want to take God out of the picture. This movement is anti-God. It is highly politicized. It is rebellion. It is straight from the pit of hell. And friends, it's time. There are times when we as God's people need to stand up and say what the truth is. And I realize that what I have just said, if it got out in public, and it may get out in public, probably wouldn't be appreciated by a lot of people. Maybe I could be jailed. Maybe I could be fined. Maybe put in a lawsuit. I don't know. But friends, Jesus said that as time goes on, if we're going to stand on this book, we might as well get used to that. He said, if we're going to stand on this book, we're going to be hated by all men. That's what Jesus said. They also followed that right up, and he said, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Do you believe that, friends? That is true. The end could be, will be messy, but the end of the end will be glorious. Jesus shall come back, and the trumpet shall sound. The end will be glorious. All right, to the message tonight. Title of the message is The Good Life. How does comfortable sound to you? We're thinking about the good life, comfortable. How about a fat bank account? The good life. How about good health? Nice vehicles. Relaxing. My little grandson says, easy peasy. I like that. Easy peasy, right? The good life. No persecution. Work, but not too much work. Just the right amount of work with a lot of pay. The good life. Is that the good life? Is the good life what we think it is? I invite you tonight to the book of Luke. I have two text passages. They're short. The book of Luke, starting at chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 23. And he said to them all, Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself to be cast away? So I don't know exactly who Jesus was talking to here. Early in the chapter, he was speaking to a crowd of 5,000 men and he fed them. And then it seems like maybe they went away and he was speaking to his disciples. And now we come to verse 23 and it says, and he said to them all. And I don't know who the all was. Was the all simply the 12 disciples, or had some of these 5,000, 1, 2, 3, 4,000 still following him? I don't know that. But I like the picture here, and he said to them all. So whoever it was, they were following him, and it seems like he would have turned to them, and he said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Now let's go to chapter 14. Second passage I would like to focus in tonight, chapter 14. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Okay, notice this picture again. Now it says there was great multitudes following Jesus, and obviously they were following. He was leading the way, it would seem like, and he turned around and he said something to them. Here's what he said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The message that I want to share with you tonight, your people, is, how would I describe it? Difficult. It's very personal to me. I am convicted. And I can't say to you tonight, just look at me. Just look at me, I've got it. I can't say that to you tonight. I confess that I like comfortable. And this message pushes me. Am I living for comfortable now? Or will I wait for comfortable till I get to heaven? Friends, I intend to get to heaven. I'm going to go there by the grace of God. The blood on the cross that Jesus shed for my sins. I've been to the cross. I've been saved from that. And I don't intend to turn back. By the grace of God, I'm going to get there. And I don't plan to just barely make it in. That is not my plan. I don't want to just get in by this, you know, take a big headlong slide and just make it in underneath the door. I want to go running through the gates. I want to get there. I intend to do that. But it is a challenge, friends, in this world that we live. And we were in Belize earlier, where were we at? Earlier this year, in January. Took our youth group there. And a native pastor, Brother Danny Koo, he shared with us one evening his life story. And he was we're all sinful men before we're saved, but he was in gangs and he was a robber and he hurt people. He lived a terrible life. And when he got saved, he said, when I decided that I was going to become a Christian, I decided it was going to be all or nothing. I'm going to be all in. And he said, us Americans, we need to make sure that we have decided to be all in. He challenged us. He said, don't play games with God. I don't want to play games with God. I want to be all in. The breakdown of Christianity in our churches. Okay, and I'm not just pinpointing this church tonight. That's maybe a rather broad statement. I am concerned about our churches, though, about Southeastern churches, Midwest Fellowship churches. I'm concerned about our churches, friends, that we're all in. I really am. The breakdown in our churches isn't in what we say. We know how to say the right words. We've got our statements of faith and practice down to a T. And we can pull them out and we can read them and they are rock solid. We've got it down on paper. The breakdown is in what we do or don't do. And that is simply playing games with God. When we say this is what we believe and then we don't do or we do something outside of that, that's just playing a game. The breakdown of Christianity could be illustrated by a broken clock. And I believe I got this thought somewhere else. I don't think this is original with me. Could be like a broken clock. We got a clock. We got a clock right up here. This clock, I believe, is working correctly. It's ticking. But if that clock was broken, in other words, if it wasn't running, if there was no batteries there, there was no power there, and it sat there for 5 years, 10 years, didn't work, the hands would get stuck. They probably wouldn't rust fast, but they would be stuck. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked for many years. But you know what? A clock that doesn't work is still 100% accurate 2 times a day. You know that? Twice a day, it is right on the money. Twice a day, it's just as accurate as the most expensive clock in the whole wide world. Real Christianity is more than a broken clock. Now, I know I use this term, real Christianity. I use it a lot at home because there are a lot of fake Christians. And I believe in real Christianity. But it's a lot more than a broken clock. It's more than a one-time decision. I accept Jesus Christ and I make a statement of faith and then I go live my life the way I want to live it. No, that's not right. Real Christianity is more than interpreting Scripture to meet my lifestyle. And us conservative Mennonites in America particularly have affluence. And it affects our lifestyle. And we like to take God's word and we like to interpret it to meet what we're doing and how we're living. That's not how it works, friends. Real Christianity is more than this phrase. Well, this is just how I feel about it. This is how I feel about it. Listen, friends, tonight. It doesn't matter how we feel about it unless how we feel about it lines up with how God says it. I hear that too much. Well, that's how I feel about it. It doesn't make any difference how I feel about it. What makes the difference is what God says. Real Christianity is much more than being biblical two times a day, just like a clock that's broken. I read my Bible, I prayed, bam, I got two things done, I'm good to go. No, it's a lot more than that. I did bring something with me tonight. You're all familiar with what this is. And maybe I'll ask Ethan, would you come up here, please, and help me out a little bit tonight? I'd like for you to sit right here on the front bench, about in the middle. Ethan, could you just hold this here for me a while? Yep, get that thing right up there, too. Let's do like that. How's that? Is that good? Okay. There you go. Just hold that thing for me a bit. How's it going, Ethan? Okay. I'd like for us to look at a few of these verses I just read. In verse 26 in Luke 14, I believe you're still there. Jesus said, and I'll put it in my words, if any man come to me and hate not. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't prefer me, Jesus isn't saying that we should hate our relatives or our family. He's saying, if you don't prefer me over your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your friends, your siblings, and yourself, if you don't prefer me over myself, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, Jesus said, if you don't pick up your cross, Ethan, you don't pick up your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, Jesus says, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And then going back, you don't have to turn back, but back in chapter 9, where I read, first of all, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And you might be thinking about now that, you know what, that cross, that just doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I'm not sure Ethan's having a lot of fun up there. And you might be thinking about now, well, that cross just doesn't look too comfortable. Think about picking that. Yeah, because Jesus said that that's something I'm supposed to pick up every day. That doesn't look like something that I want to pick up every day and carry with me 24 hours a day. You might be thinking this evening, that cross doesn't look like it's going to make me too popular. And you're right, Ethan, if you pick up that cross and you walk out these doors and you take it home with you and you take it with work to you tomorrow, I don't know where you work, and you take that with town you and get your gas in the vehicle, it's not going to make you feel very popular. All right. Thank you, Ethan. You can go back to your seat. Thank you for helping me out. Let's see if this thing will stand up here. What is the cross that Jesus is insisting that is criteria for following him? Is Jesus talking about an old wood, splintery, 30 cross? I mean, surely not. We live in a high-tech society, and we like things smooth and comfortable. We don't connect with something like a wooden, splintery cross. What is this cross that Jesus is saying that we must pick up daily and take with us? I want to explain that tonight. First of all, I want to tell you what the cross is not. I want to just clear some things tonight. I'll look, first of all, what the cross is not. Tonight, I would say this, first of all, not all suffering is biblical cross-bearing. I want you to understand that tonight. Physical illness, accidents, death of loved ones, sorrows of life, famines, tornadoes, floods, these things all afflict mankind everywhere. Okay? This is not the cross-bearing Jesus is calling his people. You know, these things hit us, and sometimes we say, and I understand, we don't think about it, we say, well, this is just my house burned down, it's a cross I got to bear. Ungodly people's houses burn down too. That's not the cross-bearing Jesus is talking about. The second thing the cross is not, it is not the reaping of sinful choices. Sinful choices bring guilt. They bring heartache. They bring hardship. They bring broken homes and strained relationships and emotional problems and heartaches, and they overwhelm us even physically. They're very difficult, but that is not the cross that Jesus is telling us to take up. It's not what he's referring to. Those things are the result of sin. That's the miry clay. That's what Jesus came to pull us up out of and set us on the rock, not the cross that we are to bear. But the cross is not, number three, it is not the effects of a fallen world. I talked about a broken world a bit tonight. It is all around us. And in that broken world, there are disappointments. There is abuse. There are losses. And they may not be our responsibility, but these things affect people everywhere. They're burdens, yes, but they are not the cross Jesus calls us to bear. The fourth thing the cross is not, the cross does not symbolize compromise. Oh, my friend here tonight, if you are a compromising Christian or a compromising person, or if truth in your life is dependent upon when it hits the right moment on the clock, okay? If truth in your life is dependent upon who you are with, or where you're at, or what time it is, or what mood you are in, or what circumstance you are in, then friend, that is not bearing the cross. There is no compromise at the cross. It's all or nothing. So that is four things that I gave you that the cross is not. So then what did Jesus mean when he said, if you don't take up the cross, you cannot be my disciple? I'd like for you to turn with me, go out of our text to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul tells us here to have the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was in Christ Jesus' mind? He humbled himself and he went to the cross. He gave himself to death on the cross, physical death on the cross. He could have avoided that. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done anything. He could have destroyed the world and set himself free. They mocked him when he was hanging on there. Why don't you come down off there? You did other things. He could have, but he didn't. He humbled himself, and he died on the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. Death. Jesus died on the cross. So it's an instrument of death. So thinking about that, it's an instrument of death. When you go to a baby shower, you don't take this cross with you because you're celebrating life, not death. When you go to a big Thanksgiving banquet, you don't take the cross with you because you're celebrating good things on this earth, not death. When you go to a big business meeting, you don't take the cross with you because you're focused on making money, not death. The cross isn't where you party. It's where you die. Tonight, Jesus calls us to take our cross and die. Not physically tonight, children, just in case you're not understanding tonight. He's not calling us to die physically on a cross. He's calling us to die to ourselves. Die to self. That's what Jesus said. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Take up the cross. The cross crucifies. It's personal crucifixion. Again, not physical. But we take that selfish will that is inside of me, and we take it out of our heart, and we take it to the cross, and we nail it there, and it dies because it needs to be dead. We take that pride that is in our life and we take it out of our heart, take it to the cross and crucify it so it's dead and it doesn't rise again. We take that wrong thinking that is in our mind and we take it out of there and we take it to the cross and say, Jesus, I crucify it so it dies. That's what Jesus is talking about. We take that lust or that greed and envy that's in our heart and we take it out and we put it on the cross and nail it so it died. We take the lust of the flesh and the lust of our eyes out of our life and we take it and nail it to the cross that is dead. And it doesn't rise again in my life. It dies. It's dead. Dead to my selfish, carnal will. You might say, well, that's hard. Yeah, I'm not going to argue with it tonight. You're right, it's hard. Because we tend to love ourselves a lot. And we tend to hang on to our carnal, selfish will. And sometimes we love ourselves more than we love God. And so, no God. We hang on to whatever we're hanging on to. Friends, it may be hard, but it's at the cross of self-crucifixion where the old man dies. And friends, we don't live until the old man dies. And when the old man dies, that what comes up is so much better. That's where we get life, friends. Yes, it may be hard, but it's right, and that's how it works. I read this little article about a former president of the United States of America, James A. Garfield. Before he was president of America, he was president of the Hiram College, which I believe was in Cleveland, Ohio. And while he was president of that college, a father brought his son to the college and to Mr. Garfield. And he said, I would like for my son to take a shorter course than normal. How would you like that, Davey? If people want their sons to take a short course in 12th grade or whatever. He said, I want my son to take a short course. My son can never take all those studies, said the father. He wants to get through much more quickly than that. Can you arrange it for him, Mr. Garfield? Oh, yes, said Mr. Garfield. He can take a short course. Short course. It all depends on what you want to make of him. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. But he only takes 2 months to make a squash. Do I want to be an oak? Or do I want to be a squash? A squash will always be a squash. And when the spiritual storms of life come, the spiritual battles, the spiritual life will be squashed right out of it. The cross is where the spiritual oak tree grows strong, and the roots go down, and the fruit goes up, and the storms of life come, and that oak tree stands there, because that oak tree is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl that has been to the cross, found salvation, and then they take that selfish will, carnal will out of their life, and they've nailed it to the cross, and they crucified it, and the new man has risen up into a strong oak tree that withstands the storms of life. I would like for us to think about the good life. And I have you in Philippians. Let's go back again to our text in Luke chapter 9 this time. The first portion I read, the good life. Luke 9. And I do want to read again verse 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jesus said that whoever of us wants to save his life and says no to the cross. In other words, we want to save our selfish life. I want to save those things in me that I'm hanging on to, whether it's pride or anger or whatever it is. I want to save that. I don't want to get rid of that, God. And so I'm going to say no to the cross. No thanks to the cross. I'm good. I'm not dying on that thing. No way. Jesus said, if that's what you're going to do, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose in the end. You will lose eternal life. But he said, whosoever will lose his life by crucifying self on the cross and say, yes, God, I am willing. I want you to have all of me, so I'm going to empty this thing that is in my heart that shouldn't be there. I'm going to pull it out. I'm going to nail it to the cross that you have every room in my heart. That thing's going to die. He said, whoever will lose his life, crucify self on the cross, he or she will have the good life. Now, I know I'm using my words there, but that's exactly what it means. We're going to have the good life here, and we're going to have it after here. And listen, friends, tonight, I know we think about heaven, and it's going to be wonderful, and it is, and I can't wait to walk the streets of gold. I can't wait. It's going to be beautiful. But even here on earth, being a Christian is the good life. The other life is worthless. And I'm going to share a little bit about that, perhaps here in just a minute or two. But friends, to crucify self on the cross is the good life. That is a promise and a principle of God, that the good life comes by way of the cross. He said in Galatians, he said, I am crucified with Christ. That means Paul said, I've been to the cross. He didn't die physically on the cross, but he went there and he crucified that ugly part of him that was inside of him. He crucified that and it died. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, sometimes we get not confused, we get deceived and think that we're living it up. If we are outside of the cross, if we have kept the sinful carnal things inside of our heart and haven't nailed it to the cross and crucified it, then we think we're living it up. We're not living it up. We're living it down. We're going down. Real living, the good life, comes. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead, but I live. Christ liveth in me. If you are here tonight and you're not convinced, I ask you this question. What is your alternative to crucifying self? If you're not convinced tonight, your alternative is to live for self. That's it. No use for the cross. I'll just keep that carnal will and self-will alive. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you four things, four facts about the people that decide they're going to live for self. Four simple facts. Number one, they are dissatisfied. Anybody that is living for self is a dissatisfied person. It never satisfies. Nothing Satan can offer you ever satisfies. Nothing. Dissatisfaction. Number two, those people don't have joy or peace. We look at them sometimes and we say, they're having fun. I'll tell you something tonight, friends. Fun is about as thick as a piece of paper. That's about it. No thicker. Fun is nothing great. Fun is no substitute for joy or peace. Doesn't even come close. The third thing about those group of people that have no use for the cross, they are serving Satan. There are only two to serve. It's either God or Satan. And so if they will not serve God, if they will not take the carnal will and crucify it on the cross and be dead to that, then they're serving Satan. And so that's a bad deal. Satan is the father of all lies. He's the deceiver of all deceivers. He is defeated. He's a loser. There's nothing, absolutely nothing there. The fourth thing that I would say about that group of people, they are marching blindly without a cross down the Broadway to an eternity of hellfire. Brothers and sisters, that is a horrible, horrible life. It's a horrible life here on earth, and it ends even 1,000 times horribly worse. A bottomless pit. Brothers and sisters, tonight, take up the cross. It is the good life. I'm convinced. I'm convicted. I am sold out to God and His Word. I'm staking my life on taking up my cross. What's it cost? The cost of the good life. In the passage I read in Luke 14, Jesus said, He said, it's going to cost. And it gives an example, if I can find the verse I want here. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth down first? In other words, he said, if you're going to build something, would you not sit down at first and figure out if you got enough money to build it or not? And that word tower, in the Amplified, I just looked up the Amplified. I thought it was interesting, and you would relate to this. The Amplified says, if any of you are going to build a farm building. So if you're going to build a farm building or a house or whatever it is, you need to sit down and figure out, do I got enough money to pay for this? Am I willing to pay the cost of what this is going to cost me? The young man, I think we would call him the rich ruler in Mark chapter 10, was a passage I was reading. The young man that came running to Jesus. He was excited. You know, what can I do to have eternal life? And he had this profile. He had done so much right. His doctrine, his doctrinal statement was great. It was perfect. His record was good. But the doing wasn't so good. Or the inside of his heart wasn't so good. There were things in there that had not been crucified, and Jesus could see right into his heart. And then Jesus lovingly offered, he said, come. He said, come, take up your cross. Take up your cross, crucify yourself, will crucify and deny yourself, he said. Deny yourself of all that money that is robbing you, that is your heart all full. Your heart is full of money. He said, deny yourself of that, crucify it. And the young man said, it costs too much. I don't want it. And he left still dissatisfied, still unhappy. He was left with his money, his unhappiness. He wasn't willing to pay the price. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, I'm not reading these verses tonight, but he said, you know what? If your hand offends you, he said, it's better for you to chop your hand off and go through life with one hand than to drop into hell's pit with two hands. Right, sure, he's right. Absolutely. But that's a cost. He said, if your foot offends you, chop one of them off. It's better to go through life with one foot hobbling on crutches than to drop into hell with two feet. If your eye offends you, if you're looking at the wrong things, pluck out an eye. It will help you not to look at the wrong things. But that costs. Sure, it costs. We don't believe that Jesus literally meant we should chop off a hand, a foot, or pluck out an eye. But he certainly was serious about the cost. It means denying self. Are you willing to pay the price for a good life? For the good life? There are two great problems in our churches today. One is people are not willing to pay the price. The second one is people are deceived into thinking the cross is too hard, it's too uncomfortable, and there's got to be an easier way to get in. There isn't, friends. There is no other way to get in. By the grace and the power of God tonight, I've attempted to leave you with a challenge to take up your cross daily. I've attempted to leave you with encouragement tonight to continue to daily bear the cross. Be all in every day. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher of bygone years, he wasn't a man to play games. He didn't play games with God. He had two simple resolutions for his life. The first one is, he said, I will live for God. The second resolution of his life was that even if no one else does, I still will. Have you said yes to Jesus and yes to the cross and no to self? I ask you tonight, are you living the good life? If you are here tonight, and the Spirit of God has convicted you that you're not living the good life, and if you'd like to change that, I would invite you to the altar, the prayer room. I'm going to have a simple invitation tonight. I'm going to ask our chorister if he can lead us in a verse, a song, maybe by memory, so we can pray. And an invitation verse, and if you're convicted tonight that you're not living the good life, I would invite you to have courage. It costs you. It's going to cost you courage, but can you get your feet and just make your way to this? I'm going to call this the prayer room. And somebody will come and they will pray with you.